Okay. we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll start out. We'll see where to start. There are two particular passages that I want to deal with, but we'll see where we'll start. Father Yah, we just praise you that we present ourselves to you, seeking for wisdom and understanding as always. We acknowledge you in every way. We thank you that you are our Most High Yah. You sent your Son to redeem us all. We glorify you for your kingdom has come. And we bless you in the name of Yehoshua. Amen. All right. We're going to start. I think the best place to start is in Philippians chapter 4. And then we'll move around just a little bit. But I want to deal with, specifically. Okay, we'll deal with some specific verses, and then we will get an understanding of these two verses. So I'm going to show the verse in Philippians chapter 4. Then I'll go to Luke chapter 6. We've dealt with some things in there, but I want to show you the harmony in these two books, Philippians 4, chapter 4, and Luke chapter 6. But we'll start at verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 19. It says, "But my Yah shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," the Mashiach Yehoshua. When you look at verse 19, the majority of the time, or at least most all the time, you have this passage quoted in reference to a person making this statement from a perspective of the things that they do when it comes down to giving money. This is a passage that is used quite often when it comes down to giving money. And so what the preacher normally says is, when you give, you know, then you're now in a position where Yah can supply all of your needs. And a person thinks that because you know, they think that because they operate within this traditional giving principle that these scriptures actually apply. But we want to find out in a nutshell. Now, let's Bob and y'all just loud or just turn it off a minute. And so we'll look at this verse. We'll look at this book, actually. And then we'll look at Luke 6:38. So we'll move there. Keep Philippians chapter 4, because we're going to come back and deal with Philippians chapter 4. And then we'll look at Luke chapter 6. And we'll look at specifically verse 38. Luke 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and run it over, shall men give it to your bosom." Now, here's the part where Christians mainly concentrate on this portion. "For with the same measure," Luke 6:38, "for with the same measure ye meet, that ye meet, when all it shall be measured to you again." So from looking at verse 38 of Luke chapter 6, a person will come to the conclusion that whatever you give, it'll be measured back to you. Whatever you give. So their perspective is, especially when the preacher is dealing with it, His goal is to get you to give as much as you can because, you know, obviously we all want to get back much, you know, money. So since we all want to get back much, then the mindset that the preacher represents is then you ought to give much, you know. Who much is given, much is required, all those different things. And so all these perspectives are implemented in churches nowadays, and you have a majority of people who understand these two verses, and from that perspective, they always approach giving from a perspective of always getting something in return. Okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to go back to Luke chapter 4, and we get back to Luke chapter 6, then that'll be fine, but we'll deal with the meat of it, and we'll understand that Luke chapter 6 means the exact same thing. We have to understand that obviously Luke chapter 4 is the writings of Apostle Paul, so it is the Apostle's doctrine. We know that the Apostle's doctrine is always in harmony with what's written. So since Luke chapter 6 is the conversation is being headed by or communicated by our Savior, then we know what Paul is talking about is going to be in harmony with Luke chapter 6. Okay? Now, with that in mind, keep Luke chapter 6 because we're coming back to Luke chapter 6 if the time permits, but we're going to deal with Philippians chapter 4 in detail to understand the subject matter. So, you know, I'll just kind of give you a nugget before we get started here. One of the things that we teach here is that we have to make sure that we stay within the contextual meaning. And just because something is written in Scripture don't mean it's talking to everybody. Okay? It doesn't mean that it's talking to everybody. It doesn't, and I'm just jumping a little bit ahead of myself, it doesn't mean that it's talking to anyone who is giving something. Okay? It doesn't mean that. We have to stay within the contextual meaning of it and use that meaning as the foundation for understanding. And then once we come to the foundational understanding, then we can launch from there and build up on it and stay within sound doctrine. Okay? So this is the most important key. We don't want to just pull verses out. Like you know, I've done this in the past also, but thank God that I've learned now. But, you know, he's taught me, and I walk in a different perspective of understanding. But we don't want to just pull verses out and preach a little sermon there from these verses, and then we manipulate people into doing what in reality we as the preachers want them to do, which is give them money. Okay? Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in Jehovah, my dearly beloved. I beseech beseech that they be of the same mind in Jehovah. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in Jehovah always. And I again say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known to all men. The Jehovah is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your request be made known unto Yah. And the peace of Yah, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Yehoshua, Yehoshua Mashiach. Verse 8 now, because this is where we start to get kind of into the meat of where we're going, so to speak, because verse 19 is what we want to focus on. Verse 8 is finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things honest, whatsoever things just, whatsoever things pure, whatsoever things lovely, whatsoever things of the report, if any virtue, it says there are people, I'm just saying because they're italicized, it means they can be taken out. So if any virtue, and if any praise, think on these things. In other words, whatever is going to keep us or keep our minds, especially look at verse 7, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Yahushua Mashiach, then that's what we should do. Okay. Then verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the Yah of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in Jehovah greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were careful but lack opportunity. So verse 10 now was getting really, it's really starting to get into the conversation to bring about why he's saying verse 19. Verse 10 is really kind of where it starts. So as we concentrate on verse 10, we want to deal with some words to make sure that we're all on the same page and understanding what Paul is really saying. We want to stay within this doctrine. Okay, the apostle doctrine. Verse 10 said, but I rejoice in Jehovah greatly, that now at least your care, so we just deal with the word care. When it says care, it's talking about to exercise the mind, so it's dealing with a mental state. Last your care of me. The mindset that you have concerning me has flourished again. Okay? Has flourished again. Now, so what we understand in verse 10 is what Paul is saying about what we're getting ready to read. Paul is saying that's showing that their mindset is from a perspective of caring for him. Okay? From a perspective of caring for him, but we want to find out what mindset they had and what did they do in order for Paul to say, that's your care for me. Okay? Now, verse 10 again, but I rejoice that Jehovah, that now at your last, now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful but lacked opportunity. So when we understand careful from our perspective, we don't want to deal with our perspective, because careful here is the same meaning as your care. So if he's saying that they care, verse 10, okay, if he's saying that they care in verse 10, what he's saying, your care, as we look at the beginning portion of verse 10, your care and careful have the same meaning. So since on one hand he's saying your care, you know, what is it that we think from an English standpoint when he says when a person's careful? What comes to mind when I say you're being careful? What comes to mind? You're being safe, whatever. Cautious. Okay, but to look at what Paul is saying in verse 10, when he says your care of me has flourished again, it lets you know that there is no caution. There's not caution because your care and careful have the same meaning. So if I was going to teach this, I am teaching this, but I'm just saying, if I was going to teach this, I would use the same word. I would repeat that same word. So I would teach it like this. Okay. Now, verse 10. Verse 10 says, but I rejoice in Jehovah greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye also care but lack opportunity. See the difference? Let's deal with it again. Pay attention. Verse 10, it says, but I rejoice in Jehovah greatly, that now at last your care of me has flourished. So when you read the beginning portion of it, it gives you the understanding that these people care about Paul. So it wouldn't turn around in the next sentence and say, but they're careful about it. How can I be careful? How can I care about you and then be careful about you at the same time? Doesn't make sense. So when you look at it from the perspective of the way that it is supposed to be taught, Paul is saying this. This is what he's actually saying. Now he's saying from a perspective of careful as we understand the word as being cautious. Paul is saying in verse 10, but I rejoice in Jehovah greater than now. At the last, your care of me has flourished. Your care for me has blossomed. It, the mindset that you have for me has blossomed. Blossomed. It flourished. Let's look at the word flourish, okay? 10. Flourished again. To revive. Okay? Your care for me has revived. Okay? Again, has revived. Then it says, wherein were also careful. Wherein you, when you look at the word care again, wherein you will also have, you also had the mindset, you also had the mindset. And then he puts in a word that says, but lack opportunity. So it lets us know that it's not that they had a change of heart, it's just that they've always wanted to do something, but there were times when they just lacked the opportunity to do what they really wanted to do. Okay, so and we'll deal with the definition just to make it clear. Then as you look at it and we define the word lack opportunity, it means again, lack opportunity, unreasonable, to be inopportune. In other words, it's not saying that they were careful as far as saying we don't want to do this. It's just that from the perspective of their love for Paul, they wanted to do it, but it's just that there was some things going on that didn't allow them to have the opportunity to do it, just to deal with the past. So we understand that the mindset of these Philippians is that they love Paul enough to want to do some things, So that's what we understand from verse 10. It's not that they're cautious or careful in that, okay, I don't really want to do this, you know, but, you know, I'll go ahead and do it. The mindset is completely different. Now, verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want. Okay? Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not bringing this topic up because I want something from you. Because Paul says, because there's a colon here, so it lets you know Paul's mindset. Paul is exposing their mindset, but he's also exposing their mindset and letting them know that he doesn't have a motive by doing it. Okay, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, or to be content. Whatever state Paul is like, whatsoever state that I be in, I learned to be content. Verse 12, he tells the same. He said, I know both how to be abased or to abound. I know I've been in circumstances where I was doing, you know, not so good, and I've been in circumstances where I've been doing just great. Okay? It's kind of paraphrasing here. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and both to suffer need. Then he points out in verse 13, I can do all things. Okay? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Whatever state I'm in, I can be abound, I can be hungry, I can be full, I can be all these things, and whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be okay because Christ is my strength. Okay? Whatever state I'm in, Christ is my strength. Verse 14, he says, notwithstanding, let's look at the word notwithstanding just to make sure that we're understanding. He says, notwithstanding, moreover, or nevertheless. Okay? Nevertheless, he goes on to express that although he's been in circumstances, whether he's abound, he's been abased, he's been hungry, he's been full, And he says, nevertheless, you know, regardless of the state that I've been in and the opportunities and things that you know, your mindset concerning me, he says, nevertheless, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Okay? Now, when you look at the word, when you look at the word communicate, it is from a perspective of sharing. You share a company with, you communicate, you share a company with, you have fellowship. So he was like, what I was going through, let's deal with the word affliction, okay, persecution, tribulation. So burdens, anguish, you deal with some things that Paul was talking about because, you know, you read other passages, he was shipwrecked, he was bitten by a viper, you know, these different things that were going on. So Paul went through some things for the sake of the gospel, but he was like, okay, I learned how to be content in all things that I've been in, but at the same time, in all the things that I've gone through, whether I was doing well or in tribulation, whether people was trying to kill me, you guys were there, and you were fellow laborers with me, and you bared with me with my affliction. You supported me. You communicated with me. Okay? Now, as we get to verse 15, he says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. But ye only. Okay? Now, we understand here now as we deal with the word communication. Again, it means to share, to distribute, to be partakers. Now, when he says giving and receiving, what it means? Giving as far as the gift is concerned, and receiving as far as receiving the gift. He says giving and receiving. No church communicated with me concerning the giving and receiving, but you Philippians only. That's what he's saying. So now we have the focal point, especially when you go up and look at the other verses where it's shown in verse 14, they were communicating with his affliction. They were always on the same page with what Paul was trying to do within the contextual meaning of this lesson. And so we continue to read, and we'll understand what this is really about now. He says, now, verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, what did I just say? Even in Thessalonica, okay? Ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Y'all hear this now. Verse 17. Not because I desire to give, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. He's letting them know that they fit to his necessity. There were things that was necessary, and he was saying, you sent when I was in Macedonia. And it was like, even in Thessalonica, you sent to my necessity. What is Paul's necessity? Because when you look at it, you think that Paul's focal point is on him. Like most preachers try to put the focal point by saying, okay, my God says, you know, the scripture says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs. See, as you meet the needs of the church and all this here, then, you know, God is going to supply your needs. So it has a selfish tone associated with it because the preacher has an agenda and then the people who give it has an agenda. But when you look at it from the purity of what Paul is saying here, you see a different mindset altogether. Now, let's go back, verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire guilt, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus, the thing which was sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to Yah. Then he says now, but my Yah shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Yahushua Mashiach. Now, my question is this. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? Are y'all listening? Who is Paul talking to?
The church at Philippi.
The Philippians. So you read it. He said, now you Philippians, it's there. It's there. Y'all don't go out in dreamland on me. And so we understand that he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church in Philippians, but he's talking from a perspective of giving and receiving. Then as he continue on with this conversation, then he gets to the point where he says, so my Yah shall supply all your needs. He's in Thessalonica, they meet his needs. He's in Macedonia, they meet his needs. And so they're sending to his necessity. I don't want to say meet his need, I just want to say they're sending to his necessity from a perspective of, where is it? Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. What is Paul's necessity? How do we find this out? We don't guess. So since we're in Philippians chapter 4, we have to do something in order to understand what's going on in Philippians chapter 4. What do you think that would be?
Find out where he was in Macedonia and where he was in.
What was going on in Macedonia and stuff like that. So how do we do that? We're in chapter 4 now, right? Let's try moving around to chapter 1 and see where he's starting out dealing with Philippians. These Philippians. Okay? Now, let's see where we will deal with this here. He's dealing with the church. We'll go ahead and start in Philippians chapter 1, and then I'm going to read there and stop. Thank you. I'm a Philippians. Now, in order, so let me ask this question again now. Who is he talking to? Philippians. And he's referencing Macedonia, right? And Thessalonica. You see it there? Now, in order to understand this, we have to move to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Yeah, I was thinking Philippians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll start to we'll start to understand what's going on. Now, as you look at, I'm going to have to go to verse 1. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, okay, it says here, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that may joy, make sure you put your phone on mute, that my joy is the joy of you all. Verse 4, for out of much affliction, that word is again, I'm just thinking of Philippians 2 and 2, 2 Corinthians 2. It says, now, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was afflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him. We're going down to where I want to be, so I just want to read it off. So that contrarywise ye rather to forgive him, because we've dealt with this, and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with all my sorrow. You know, this is dealing with the guy did in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 5, when he slept with his father's wife. I mean, yeah, his father's wife. So I don't want to spend a lot of time with it because we've dealt with that. Now, verse 8 says, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. It's 1 Corinthians 2. I know I'm making sense. Yes, 1 Corinthians 2. This is what it is. I'm sorry, y'all. 1 Corinthians 2. So help me out on this here, because it doesn't work. I'm trying to find the passage. I think it's 1 Corinthians 9. Is it 9? Where it's talking about giving? I think it's 1 Corinthians 9. I'm getting the verses mixed up. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. Nope. 2 Corinthians 2 and 9. 1 to 9 and 2. That's why it's not making sense to me. Y'all be patient. We ain't no fear. Yeah, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So I'm getting 2 and 9 and 9 and 2 mixed up. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, for sure this time. Because remember, now I got to fix it all because I got you all tracked. And Elder, I want you to remind me of what you had mentioned in reference to Macedonia. Okay, now. Y'all forgive me. I kind of got a little bit off course on getting my stuff together. So, Philippians chapter 4. We're going back to Philippians chapter 4. And then we're going to go to What was that again? 2 Corinthians 9. Okay. Philippians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 9. Those are the two we want to compare in order to understand this. Now, we're in Philippians 4. We're going to go back there because I have to take you this way because the most important thing to me and you is understanding. So, now, verse 15. Philippians 4, verse 15. Because of the delay, I want to go back there and bring you up. Philippians 4, verse 15 says, Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from where? Macedonia. So I got to understand that Macedonia is a key in order for us to understand verse 19. My God, my Yah shall supply your need. He said, again, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to Yah. But my Yah shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ your Jesus. Now, as we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to see some things taking place here. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 says, for as touching the ministering to the saint, as touching the ministering to the saint, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. Now, when we look at the word superfluous, it means superabundant. Superior is excessive. He's saying in a nutshell, this is important. This is beyond measure. This is vitally important that I write unto you. Okay? Now, verse 2 says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye might be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that ye say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, verse 7, so let him give not grudgingly, will deal with these words if they come to them, or of necessity, for Yah loveth a cheerful giver. And Yah is able to make all grace abound, but my Yah shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. It's in harmony now. Now, verse 8, and Yah is able to make, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and Yah is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Verse 9, this is the work. Because there's a colon there. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. So what Paul's focal point is, when you deal with verse 19 and you're looking at Corinthians, Paul is talking about giving, but his focal point, when he said, you met my necessity, what is Paul's necessity? Go ahead.
Caring out the gospel. Sharing the gospel.
sharing the gospel, but within the vein of Philippians chapter 4, what were they communicating? Do you remember? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, because I'm dealing with you in a way to where you know, it is a lot of information because it's so covered. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4 again, because we want to make sure we understand. Philippians chapter 4, we'll look at verse 14. Okay. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate. Let's look at the word communicate again. The word communicate with means to share in company with. It means to share in company with, to co-participate. So what's going on, you're seeing a co-participation of this. Okay? Communicate with my affliction. When you look at Paul's affliction, he says, my trouble, my anguish. Then as you get to verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica, ye said once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire guilt. He lets us know what the necessity is, because when you look at verse 15, he says, again, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. Remember when I said giving of gifts and receiving of those gifts. So Paul talked about that gift giving and receiving from a perspective of meeting his need. But when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it puts a focal point on what Paul is classifying as meeting his need. There is something to Paul that is most important. So he said, you communicate to my necessity. I have need of things, but I have need of things for a reason of having these needs. Now, with that focal point in mind, that Paul is saying he has a need, and that they're communicating with him as giving gifts and receiving. Somebody is giving gifts, somebody is receiving gifts. Paul is getting these gifts from someone, so he's receiving these gifts from someone. So keep that perspective in mind as we go to Philippians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 now. Verse 1 gives us a hint. For as touching the ministering to who? 2 Corinthians 9. As touching the ministering of who? To who? Huh? No, just read what it said. As touching the ministering to the who? Thanks. So it lets you know that this giving and receiving, Paul's primary focal point is receiving these gifts from these churches, and he's telling the Philippians, no man communicated to me but ye only. So he's dealing with this Philippian church, so he's dealing with Gentiles. And he's telling these Gentiles that no man communicated with me only from a perspective of giving and receiving, but you only, and then he's bringing out the importance of who they were giving to. Because as he's going to all these churches, mainly Gentile churches, you had some Jews who were in there, but these were mainly Gentile converts that he's going to them, and he's saying, okay, there's communication going on. There is ministering going on. So when we look at the word ministry in verse 1, it says service. It says relief. So we understand this relief is also in association with giving and receiving in Philippians chapter 4. So when you look at Philippians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it starts to bring up Paul's focal point on receiving gifts. Because Paul makes it clear. He said, I'm not doing this because I desire a gift. I'm not doing it for me. Because in my state, I've learned to be content with a little. I've learned to be content with a lot. Whatsoever state I have been in from a personal perspective, I've learned to be content with it. But the reason why I'm bringing this up is because I want to encourage you to meet the needs of the saints. Because these people are poor. See, when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, the saints that he's talking about, and I'm just saying it just for the sake of time, the saints that he's talking about were the poor people who in Jerusalem were being persecuted because of the gospel. They were, now, you have to understand what's going on, and I may come back and do this maybe even next week, to show you how they were experiencing things. When these Jews first started to accept Christ, you have to realize that they had to accept the message of the kingdom, that they were saved by grace. And so you had their own people who started to neglect these Jews because they were following the Messiah. They're like, no, you got to follow the law to be saved. And so they were disconnecting themselves from these Jew converts who were following the Messiah, and because of that, these Jews who were in Jerusalem were having a hard time, and the other Gentile churches were supporting these Jews. Like the same way it's going to happen in the future. When Jews come into a revelation of who the true, I mean, when Gentiles come into a revelation of who the true Jews are, if their hearts are turned towards Yah, like what Paul is pointing out in Philippians chapter 4, then they're going to support the church or the church that's dealing with the true message of the kingdom to support the people of Yah across the board. See, right now you have both Jew and Gentile who are supporting a false doctrine. And so you see all these churches full. You see, you know, you see all these different things going on. And people are supporting that because they're saying, we need a building fund. You know, Pastor needs Rose Ross. He needs a bigger house. He needs all these things. And so people are giving their resources to support an agenda instead of giving the resources to support the kingdom and the need that goes on with the people in the kingdom. So this is what Paul's focus is on. Paul is caught up in the giving and receiving because he's trying to get resources to the poor people that's in the church at Jerusalem. And the other churches who were mostly made up of Gentiles were saying, look, we see this is so important, Paul, that we want to get funds to you, whatever resources we can. And I'm not necessarily saying it was money. Could have been food supplies. It could have been anything. He said, give and receive it. So it's not saying that he was taking money from him. You know, he doesn't specifically, you know, give us some details on it, at least at this point, what he's actually giving. But the church was giving what they could in order to meet the needs of the poor saints who were still in Jerusalem, struggling because the gospel had been preached. And now they was in the land where it was Jews, and these Jews were fighting to get these new Jew converts. So you look at verse 1, it says, but touching the ministry to the saints were the Jews who were in Jerusalem. It is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, of them in Macedonia and Achaia was ready a year ago. And your zeal has provoked very many. So all of them are excited about supporting the poor people in the church. And as you get down to these verses, he's saying now, as you look at verse 4, he says, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared to support these saints who are in Jerusalem. We say not ye should be ashamed. And this same confident boasting. We're boasting of you, but if we get there, you're not doing what we had all agreed to do for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He said, then you won't be ashamed, but we're going to be ashamed for our boasting. That we say not ye, we the ones should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brothers that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty, not as covetousness. But I say this, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly.
So when you look at Philippians 4, verse 19, for my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, it is not talking about an individual who is trying to give something, hope that he's going to give something back, get something back. It is from a perspective of people giving to support the needs of the poor that was in the church during this time at Jerusalem. Now, there are other passages. We'll come back and deal with some things on next week. But I want to go back to Luke 4. Luke chapter 6, and show you that this is the same harmony with Christ. That when you look throughout the scripture, any time it's talking about giving, it is never for you to have the mindset that I need to give so I can get something back, like the church is teaching nowadays. Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to get ready to close here. And we'll pick up on some things next week. Now, if it's too warm, it is getting warm. Turn it on. Luke chapter 6, verse 11. Verse 30. Luke 6, verse 30. The preacher's going to start at verse 30. He started at verse 38. I said, Judas is to get, if Judas have the mindset to give so they can get something from you. But I have to start at verse 30. Verse 30 says, give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And it shows you the state of mind that Christ wants to have, that Paul is encouraging this same state of mind. Verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. If ye love them which love you, well, thank you. What good is that? Because the sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them, we'll do good to you. What thank have you? What's so awesome about you doing good to somebody who does good to you? What's so awesome about loving people who love you? That's easy. A person don't need y'all to do that. You know, if I only love my brother-in-law because he loved me, I don't need y'all for that. I'm just going to give him back what I feel like he's giving me. You love me, I love you back. You don't love me, I'm not going to love you back. Y'all said, that's what sinners do. He's not impressed with that. Verse 34, he said, and if ye lend to them in whom ye hope to receive. Remember what Christians do nowadays? They're so motivated in giving something, it's for them. Nobody gives something for somebody else. I'm saying nobody is a paraphrase. Nobody gives something for somebody else. People give because they're looking to have theirs. They want something. So when it's time to do something, they do it, and the first thing the preacher tells you to do is when you give, then you praise Yah because something is coming back to you because what you sow, you reap. It's completely the opposite mindset of what the Savior has as well as the apostles. That mindset it has nothing to do with I'm going to always do something so that it can come back to me. That has never been the mindset. Now, as we continue to move here, verse 34, he said, if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thanks have ye? But sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much in. All right? Verse 35, he shows the mindset that we should have. He said, but love your enemy and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again. So when you look at the mindset of these churches and you go to 2 Corinthians 9, that's why he says don't give of necessity. Don't give because a person is trying to get you to give. Don't give because a person has a want. Don't give because of all these other reasons. But you should give out of the goodness of your heart. That's the bottom line. So my mindset is whatever I do, I just do it because you know, I love Yah and I love his people, and I just want to be a blessing to Yah from the perspective of me being obedient, and I want to be a blessing to that individual that Yah has made me to do something for. It is never a mindset of, let me do this for Yah, and let me do this for this individual, because I'm believing Yah for a house down the road. Wrong mindset. Yah said, sinners do that. I don't want that in the church. Sinners do that. So he changed the whole mindset in verse 34. He says, if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemy and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. See, they teach you to hate your enemy. Y'all said love them. Love your enemy. I'm not saying you have to bend over backwards and do all these things. He said, but you do have to always position yourself to show me. That's how you love your enemy. You always look for opportunity to show Christ. I ain't got a kiss on my enemy. But I can show God in me to my enemy. That's the love. The love of God is to stay, is to let my mind stay within the godliness of the Most High God. That is the love of God, to keep my mind focused. What did Paul say? Whatsoever things are good. Whatsoever things are lovely. Think on these things. So my mindset in loving my enemy is I'm not going to turn around and be like my enemy. Because he's cruel, I'm not going to be cruel. Because my enemy hates me, I'm not going to turn around and say, I hate you back. That's what sinners do. Sinners do. And so my mindset is in loving my enemy and says, okay, I know you're a devil, but I'm going to show Christ. I know you don't mean me any good, but I'm going to still show Christ. Even my perspective as far as giving, I'm not looking for nothing in return. I'm just wanting to be a blessing because my Savior gave himself for me. That's the love of God. You always extend away from you to show the love of God to someone else or some other circumstance. It don't mean that you have to kiss your enemy, hold hands with your enemy, hang out with your enemy, go sit down and eat with your enemy. It's just that when you run into your enemy, let them see God in you. That's the love of God. Okay? Love your enemy. Do good to them. When they treat you bad, then you do the same thing. I'm not saying, you have to take them out to eat. I'm not saying you have to turn around and do all these wonderful things for them that you classify as good. The good that you can show them is the Christ in you that manifests the love and the goodness that's associated with him. That's the good. You always show that. And so, as you continue to look on, look at these verses, it says, do good to them which do good to you. Where thank at you, verse 33. But sinners do that. Everybody dish out what they receive when they sin. If you lend, hoping to receive, he said, what thank you have ye? Sinners have you. What is so impressive about that? So what this lets us know is every church who teaches the principle that you should give, expecting for something in return, they're no different than sinners. That's what sinners do. So you will never hear me tell you, sow your seed so that you can get a harvest of your money back. Because sinners do that. I will tell you, you can give your seed, you may not get it back. You may lose all you got out to give. But that shouldn't be your concern. Your concern should be, I just want to show the love of God, and I want to meet the need of somebody else because I have the ability to meet the need. What you have to understand about these churches were just as poor as the church in Jerusalem. I may come back and show you that next week. They were just as poor as the churches in Jerusalem, but they still had the heart to give to the churches in Jerusalem. They know that church in Jerusalem couldn't give them back anything. But their mindset was, I have the love of God in me so much that I want to extend something out and be a blessing to somebody else who's in a circle, who's in a worse circumstance than I am. And I don't care if I get anything back from it. The blessing is being able to have the ability to do whatever it is, maybe a little something, but to be able to do something for that individual to make them look up and realize that Yah loves them. That's why when you continue on with 2 Corinthians 9, it says in a nutshell, your giving will cause them to glorify Yah, which is in heaven. Your goodness, your love, your good report, your giving, your lending will make them acknowledge Yah because you never know what they've been praying for. And Yah may just want to use you as a vessel to bring about his glory in that individual's life in that individual's life. And I'd be doggone if you want to approach that with a perspective of looking for something in return. Your reward is laid up in the heavenly, so to speak. We know what that is, right? In Christ. So my treasure, my reward is laid up in the heavenly, in Christ. Okay? Christ is the place for all my glory, for all my benefit, for all my prestige, for all my pats on the back are, that's in Christ. So when I do it and they glorify Christ, that is my pat on the back. When I live, not expecting anything in return, and they glorify God, that is my harvest. This is a different mindset. So everything that I do now, I do it for an individual, for the glory of who I am in Christ. And every time they praise Christ, then I got my reward, I got my good deed, I got my harvest, I got everything, I got everything that I've done in a wonderful way to glorify Him. I got everything back when that individual now looks and says, thank you, God. Thank you, God. That's my reward now. So that's what he means when he says now, verse 34. Verse 35. But love your enemy. Why? When you love that enemy, he's going to see Christ. And that's your heart. When you do good to them, when you do good, and they see Christ, that's the good coming back to you. So let me back up. When you love your enemy and they see Christ, that's love coming back to you. When you do good and they see Christ, that is good coming back to you. When you lend and they see Christ, that is the harvest of your lending coming back to you. But I said in verse 35, but love your enemy and do good and lend, why? Hoping for nothing in return. I'm not loving my enemies hoping that they love me back. I want them to love Christ. That's my first priority. I want to do good. I want to lend from all those perspectives. Then he says, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So if we are, since we are the children of the Most High, then we have to be just like him. And so he does things for unthankful people. We have to do things for unthankful people because we understand that doing those things and they're eventually going to see Christ. Verse 36, be merciful. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not. And ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall be given to your bosom. Or with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured unto you again. Now, you don't just stick verse 38 out there and leave it. You've got to now include. You have to now go up and include all of the verses from verse 35 all the way through verse 38. Or at least verse 37. If I don't judge, it's going to be measured back to me from the perspective of unrighteous judgment. Because we know that we can judge based upon Matthew chapter 7, but it just got to be a clear judgment based upon righteousness. Don't say I can't judge you. It's just that I gotta be able to be seen clearly in order to make a judgment. Okay? So when he says, judge not, verse 37, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. When you give those things, they come back to you in the measure of how you gave it out. Given shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and run it over, shall men not judge you because you wasn't judgmental on them in the wrong perspective. Men won't condemn you because you're not going around condemning people in the wrong perspective. men will forgive you in a measure back to you because you're not going around saying, I don't forgive such and such in the wrong perspective. Whatever we dish it out, whatever we dish out, comes back to us according to the measure by which we dish it out. So verse 38 is not talking about how you give your money in the bucket and it comes back to you. It's talking about a state of mind and doing things from a perspective of bringing glory to God. It comes back measured to you. Last thing, and I'm finished now. I'm going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to show you as we close that this is how it works. Now, verse 13. It says, while by the experiment of this administration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. When we allow God to be when we allow ourselves to be a ministering vessel for Yah, Paul says that it causes now those who are benefiting from the administration to now glorify Yah. Okay? To glorify Yah and then your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. And for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which longeth after you for the exceeding grace of Yah in you. Thanks be unto Yah for the unspeakable gift. Okay? And so that gift, when it's all said and done, it brings glory to the Most High Yah. And we are credited for our professed objection to that gospel of Christ. That Yah sent Christ because he loved the world. He gave Christ so that we could be the righteousness of Yah. That is the ultimate gift. So Yah said your perspective should be the same way in everything you do across the board, because when you do that, it shows that your professed of subjection unto the gospel by which we claim we live. By which we claim that we live. And that's what's vitally important. So when you look at these passages now, we can't just pull those verses out and allow the preacher to get away with, you know, these little catchphrases to try to push us up the hill. But his mindset has got to be just like Christ. He'll never see me support anything. A preacher will never get my support if his mindset is not Christ-oriented. Christ is all about people. We have to be all about people in everything that we do, even if it comes down to taking care of certain things as far as the church is concerned. Life deal, whatever, however you want to call it. The focal point should always be for the benefit or for the advancement of the kingdom is why I do this. Not because I'm trying to get some preacher a bigger house, a bigger car, or a bigger salary. It's about me and these other people. All right? Any questions or comments? Good? You have something? Y'all got it? Okay, y'all in the quiet zone today. Quiet zone. Father, y'all, we bless your name once again. We thank you again just for another facet of understanding. We ask you to lead and guide us in all truth, as always. We bless you for your wisdom. In the name of your Yahushua, we do pray. Amen.